We're going to continue our study in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. And today we're going to look at the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. Satisfied, same thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, without you right now, God, this is just words, Lord. We need you to make these words alive. Bring us understanding, God. Help us to see you. Help us to see how to live righteously. Help us to help us have that hunger, Jesus, that hunger inside of us, Holy Spirit, to just want you, want righteousness, want right standing, want to do holiness in our lives. God, you're so amazing, though. You've taken this creature made from the dust that loved sin and its crazy things and now put a desire to want to serve you. And so we just say thank you for what you've done in our life, God, and what you continue to do. But Lord, right now, we're just so excited to just dig into your word, to see you, to just hear your voice, to see your personality, to see how you look, how you move. So God, just show us your face as we go through this. We love you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Beatitudes. I heard some people say, what be your attitude, right? And we see here so far, we looked at blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That was the first Beatitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We looked at blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We looked at blessed are the meek or gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And today we're looking at this fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And while we are going through these Beatitudes individually, it's important to remember that while they are separate, they also are all interconnected and built upon one another. So, for example, the person who has not become poor in spirit in the first Beatitude will not be able to do the last Beatitude, which is to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. They won't do it. See, these Beatitudes are all built upon each other, kind of like a ladder. If you're not doing the first one, you're not going to do the rest. You're not going to be able to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. And see, that's one of the things that the martyrs throughout history, they understood. They understood their spiritual depravity. They understood how broken they were, and they knew what Jesus had did for them. So they were willing to die for him at any cost because they knew the depths of their sin. They were poor in spirit. And they knew that Jesus made them rich, if you will. And so they were willing to do anything for the kingdom of God at all costs. So it is blessed to be poor in spirit. It is truly blessed to know that all of your righteous deeds in and of yourself before God are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. That is a blessed thing. And this filthy rags, I want you to see this. Go to Isaiah 64, 6, Old Testament. Isaiah 64, 6. Go to the left. I want to show you why it's a blessed thing to be poor in spirit, to know that all of your righteous deeds on your best day in and of yourself, as you stand before God, they're just like filthy rags. Look what the prophet Isaiah says here in Isaiah 64, 6. He says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. Look what he says here. And all of our righteous deeds, all of our righteous deeds, every one of them, all of them are like a filthy garment. If you had the King James Version, it would say a filthy rag. So the prophet is saying all of our good deeds, like I said, on your best day, in and of yourself, they are as filthy rags. And the meaning of these words, filthy rags, it has a really deep meaning that's probably going to make some of you like, whoa. The term, it means a woman's, during this time, the women didn't have what women have today for their cycle. It's a better word to use, for the cycle. So what they had was a rag. So that word is literally talking about the menstrual rag that a woman would use. That, imagine that. And he's saying, your righteous deeds before God is like that filthy rag. And in context, the prophet is talking about the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel had turned their back on God. And they were serving false gods. They weren't living a life of holiness. Now, the whole world had already gone that route. But Israel was separate because they were God's chosen people. These were the people that God sent prophets to call them to repentance. And so God is saying, the things that you're doing, even your righteous deeds before me, because of what you have done, because of the sin that's in you, they're like filthy menstrual rags to me. And that's to say to this whole world, because of our sin, our righteous deeds before God are just like that. They're filthy rags. And that's why we can't stand right before God in our own deeds and our own works. Because of our sin, it has made what we offer up to God a filthy rag. So it is blessed to be the person to come to this understanding of their good deeds. When you have come to understand that I've lived a life of sin, that I've gone astray from God, that I've done my own thing, and that I am now poor in spirit. That is the blessed soul. And that is the soul that Jesus comes to seek and save. It's that meek soul, that poor in spirit soul that mourns over his unrighteousness. But if you are self-righteous, and you believe in your own goodness, guess what? You're not going to submit to Jesus. You're definitely not going to do those things in the other Beatitudes, because you believe that you're right in and of yourself. You believe in your own good works. And that was one of the major issues that Jesus, back in this gospel, if you can go back to the Beatitudes, that was one of the issues that he had with the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious teachers. Because they were trusting in their righteousness. That's why they weren't coming to Jesus. They believed that they didn't need Jesus. They thought that they could be right with God all on their own. They were self-righteous. And that's how much of the world is, right? They don't want to come to Jesus. Why? Because they feel like they don't need Jesus. Why? Because I'm righteous all on my own. It's kind of like this. We say to the world, hey, take this parachute. And they say, why do I need a parachute to walk on the ground? Why do I need a parachute to go to work? See, they have deceived themselves into thinking that they're on the ground, not knowing that they are 10,000 feet up in the air and are about to be thrust out of the plane. See, the world doesn't understand their need for Jesus. They don't understand their need for righteousness. They think that they're good. They think that they are okay. So, I said all that to show you that all of these Beatitudes, they just really connect with each other. In order for you to really do these things, you got to first start with the first one. Like Spurgeon said, he said, and I mentioned earlier, these Beatitudes are like a ladder. And in order for you to get to the top one, what you have to first step on what? The first one. The first one is being poor in spirit, right? The second ladder is what? It is to mourn, right? That's the second rung on the ladder. The third is what? To be meek. See, you're stepping up, you're going up the ladder. And so that tells you that in order to fully understand what Jesus is saying in this fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you have to fully understand the previous beatitudes that we just went to. Why? Because they're all built on top of each other. So you can't read this just in and of itself, just reading this verse, but you have to consider all of these other words, all of these other traits that Jesus is calling out. So as we look into this beatitude again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your thoughts should be, what does it mean to be righteous, right? If Jesus is saying it's blessed for the person to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we should be saying, okay, then, well, what is righteousness, right? Righteousness is from the Greek word dikaiosune. And just like meek, remember how we looked at meek and it had all these different uses based on the context and how it was used? It's the same thing with this word diakune for righteousness. And here's the interesting thing about this word righteousness is that in the Gospel of Matthew, it is used 6 times, this Greek word for righteousness. And all the other Gospels is only used 3 times total, twice in John's Gospel, once in Luke's. But in Matthew, it's used 6 times. And out of the 6 times, 5 of the times, it's used in this Sermon on the Mount. So it's used to the same people. Jesus is speaking to the same people as he talks about righteousness. I want to give you some examples of this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And I'm going to kind of go through these because it's a lot of verses. I don't want to spend too much time, but I just want to give you an idea how he's using the same word. This is Matthew 3, 15. It says, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So what's happening here? Jesus is with John the Baptist. And Jesus is asking to get baptized. John the Baptist is like, hold on. You should be baptizing me. I don't deserve to be baptizing you. But Jesus is saying, let's allow this to go. Let's permit this for the sake of righteousness. Now, we know that Jesus was righteous in himself, but Jesus was setting an example for the nation of Israel that was around because baptism represented a repentance, a turning from wickedness and turning back to God. And so Jesus is doing this as an example for the nation of Israel who are around, who are witnessing this, and for his followers who are going to come to know him. And so we see that here in righteousness, the righteousness is used of turning from wickedness through baptism. That's what that's symbolizing, and turning to God for your righteousness. You're pursuing God. Another one is Matthew 5:20. Look at Matthew 5:20. We there? I don't hear pages turning. Matthew 5:20. Stay with me. Look how he uses it here. He says, for I say to you, unless you're here, our word, our Greek word, dikaiosune, I always get my Greek wrong, dikaiosune 20 says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness, same word, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, right? What is he talking about here? Well, if you look at the previous verse, verse 19, Jesus is talking about people who are taking the commandments of God and changing them and now teaching other people to do the same. And that's what these Pharisees and scribes were doing. They were taking the commandments of God and they would either change them or they would just kind of just throw them away altogether and make their own rules, their own standards. And you find this in Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 9 through 13, Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees and scribes. And he's talking about offerings. And the Pharisees have made this like their own commandment to where the believer didn't have to support his mother or father, even though God's word commanded us to honor our mother and father. But they were creating this whole system to where you didn't have to do that. So they were annulling the words of God, the commandments of God for the commandments of man. They were teaching people to disobey God's commandments and to do these other commandments. And so Jesus is saying, in order for you to be righteous, you're going to have to exceed this type of righteousness, this type of self-righteousness, this type of you making your own standard of goodness, your own standard of righteousness, and thinking that's going to make you right with God. So he's saying, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, that's what it has to be. And that's where our society's at right now in the world, because we believe we're good based on our own standard of good. You ask a person, why are they good? Because I'm good. But they're basing it on their standard of good. That's self-righteousness, not on the righteousness of God. And that was the difference here. Another one, Matthew 6:33, where we're going to see the same word is used. Look what he says here. Jesus speaking to the same people, the Sermon on the Mount, same group. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see that? His kingdom and his righteousness, not your self-righteousness again. Remember, this is not your own standard, but it's saying you're not seeking to be approved by God in your own way based on your own standard of good, but you're seeking to do it God's way. That's righteous. So again, we're seeing how righteousness is being used here, talking about being approved before God, but not according to our ways, but according to God's ways. One more. Matthew 5:10. I want you to see this one. Look at Matthew 5:10. One of the other Beatitudes. And I'm not going to dig too much in here because we're going to eventually get to this. But he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There goes our word again. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I just want to show you 11. Look what he says. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So we see the connection between 10 and 11, that the righteousness sake that they're being persecuted for is what? Faith in Jesus. It's believing in Jesus. It's submitting to him, doing his way of righteousness. And that's what righteousness stands for here. It's believing in Jesus and following Jesus. So now we get another definition and understanding of how righteousness is used. Last one, Matthew 21, verse 32. All right. Look what he says here about righteousness. It says, for John came to you and look in the way of righteousness, same Greek word, and you did not believe him. But look who did believe John. But the tax collectors, remember we talked about the tax collectors. They were the scum of the earth, right? They were the ones that nobody dealt with. They couldn't even go into church. Their voice didn't even count as a witness. But the tax collectors, look, the prostitutes, guess what? They believed him. They believed John. And you seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. So John came telling people to repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's telling people to turn. And you had the prostitutes and you had the sleazy people coming and repenting, turning from that and turning to God, turning to do righteousness, turning to do holiness. But the Pharisees and the publicans didn't do it. So we see what the righteousness was in here with John the Baptist. It was God's righteousness. About turning from sin and turning to God, because the kingdom of God was coming in the person of Jesus Christ. So when you add all these things up, when you sum up all these verses with righteousness and you look at them in a whole context of Matthew, righteousness can be defined as seeking to be approved by God, not through self-righteousness, but through the righteousness of God, which comes by faith and obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And that's a good, solid definition of righteousness. If you want to make it even shorter, you could say righteousness is being approved by God and being obedient to God's laws and standards. Righteousness. So now we got a better feel for righteousness. Now let's look at Jesus' word that he used to describe this righteousness. So in verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. Now, I want you to understand the language that he's using here. He says hunger and thirst. This is the first and only beatitude, look, where Jesus is blessing a desire. He's blessing a desire, he says. Think about that. All these other ones, he's blessing the trait or the quality. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are peaceable, which we'll get to later. He's blessing the quality in those other ones, but in this one beatitude right here, he is blessing the desire to have the trait. Do you see that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, he didn't say blessed are those who are righteous. He says blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says those will be filled. And see, the Bible uses this hunger and thirst language because it is a language that is universal, right? Because even the poor or the rich understand hunger and thirst. Even if they're out on their yacht, eventually they don't get hungry and thirsty, right? So they understand hunger and thirst. Even the atheist millennial in Silicon Valley that is working on apps and computer programs, they get hungry and thirsty, right? So hunger and thirst is universal. It's a universal language. So that's why the Bible uses it, because all people can relate to it. And it also shows the intensity of a desire. That's why, do you remember Psalms 42? Remember when we went over Psalms 42? I said, deer pants for the water brooks. So my soul thirsts after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and stand before God? Do you remember we went over that? And we talked about how the psalmist, he was thirsting for God because he felt like God wasn't there and he was away from the temple and he wanted to just be there. So he was thirsting after God. See, hunger and thirsting, it's identifying and showing a lack. You're lacking something. And so that's why the Bible uses this hunger and thirst is showing the lack and the intensity of we want something when we are lacking it. But hunger and thirst also, it shows you the power of this intensity and desire. Because think about this. It is said that kids that go to school hungry, they perform less than kids that go to school that are fed. Why? Because while the teacher is up there teaching, they're thinking about food. They're thinking about snack time. They're thinking about lunch break. Why? Because that hunger, that desire, it consumes you. So that's why the Bible is using this language, because they know when you're hungry and thirsty, it is everything you think about. You think about just food. It consumes you. Also with thirst, if you have a person who's out in a desert land, right? And they have no water, and you come at them with a stack of money and a bottle of water or a cheeseburger, that money can do them no good, right? They're going to go after the food. Why? Because that is what they want. That is going to sustain them. So this hunger and thirst, it shows you the desire that we should be having for righteousness. Jesus is saying that same hunger that you have for food when you're hungry, that same thirst that you have when you're thirsty and your mouth is parched like mine is right now. He says that is the hunger that you should have. That is the hunger that the blessed person has for righteousness. And that's why it's blessed. Because we define what righteousness means. It's being approved by God. It's being obedient to God. He's saying having that hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's blessed. It's a blessed situation. Now here's the question. Where does that hunger and thirst root from? Where does it come from? How do we get this hunger and thirst? If Jesus is saying this is blessed, how do I make that boil up and develop in me? Well, it stems from, as we mentioned, the first three Beatitudes. Remember, I told you they're all connected. So in order to hunger and thirst for righteousness, guess what? You have to be poor in spirit. Remember what poor in spirit means, right? It means you're lacking. You're lacking in spirit. You know that you don't have any righteousness of your own. You know that you have nothing that will stand right before God. You realize that all of your sins have taken over you. So you are in this situation of lacking. And so because you're in a situation of lacking, you mourn. You mourn because my sins has overtaken me. You mourn because of your sinful state. You mourn like the tax collector. And remember the Pharisee and the tax collector and the Pharisee? How the tax collector, remember, he went up to the temple and he began to mourn and he began to beat his chest to show his mourning. Or you remember the sinful woman when she seen Jesus at the Pharisee's house. What did she do? She went down to his feet and she began to weep. Why? Because of her sinful situation. See, the point is these people were poor in spirit and they mourned. Why? Because they didn't want to be in that situation. They wanted to be righteous. They wanted to know God, but they couldn't because of their sins. And that poor in spirit, that mourning, it produced in them this desire of wanting to be right. See, that's the whole big deal of this. They became that person in Romans chapter 7. I want to show you Romans chapter 7. Go to Romans chapter 7. Maybe it'll be a little bit more clear here. Romans chapter 7. Romans Romans 7. We'll look at verse 22 to 25. And I think this will probably help you with understanding. Now, let me bring you up to speed. Paul in here, he's describing a person that is under the Mosaic law. When I say the Mosaic law, I'm talking about the Old Testament, Moses. And in layman's terms, the Mosaic law was a set of standards that God had gave a people to abide by, to obey. So here, Paul is describing this person who wants to keep God's law, but can't. And so this is what we're going to pick up here in verse 22 and 25. Do 25. Look what he says here. So this person, remember, this is a person who has received God's law and he wants to keep it. He wants to do it, but he is finding no ability in and of himself to actually do it. So look what he says here. He says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." So he's saying, I agree with the law of God. I believe that the law of God is right. But look what he says. "But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner." So you see right here, he recognized that he wants to do the law of God. He wants to be obedient to God. He wants to do all of those things that we see in scripture. He wants to do those things. But he said there's something else in him that is actually taking him captive and stopping him from doing this obedient thing. Look at verse 24. Look what he says happens here, or his conclusion. He says, "Wretch man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" So he realizes, I agree with God's law. I want to do it. But I realize there's something in me that's stopping me from doing it. And so he's saying, "Oh, what a wretch man I am." So now you see he's becoming poor in spirit. Do you see this? All right. He wants to do right. He wants to do God's law, but he can't do it. And so he realizes in himself, "Oh man, I'm a wretch man because I want to do all these things, but I'm trying. There's something in me and I just can't do it." And so he says, "Oh, what a wretch man I am." But what is his answer? What is the solution to this wretch man? Look what he says here in 25. "Thanks be to God," just like we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, "thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what does he do? He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." His solution to this situation that he hates, he just said that he's locked up in a prison. His body is a slave to sin. Even though he wants to do right, the fact that this sin is so gripped him, he can't do right. And he realized, "I am a slave to sin." But he says his answer is, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why does he say that? Because Jesus Christ is the one who actually does something that he can't do. He wants to keep God's righteousness. He wants to follow him, but he can't. But Jesus Christ comes down and does the thing that we can't do. See, he comes down in the flesh. And even though we can't keep God's law perfectly, Jesus Christ does. And so now that he has kept God's righteous law, that righteousness that Jesus did now gets imputed and transferred to us. And now our sinfulness gets imputed and transferred to Jesus. And so that's why he's saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord," because I couldn't do it, but Jesus did it. And because I'm looking to Jesus, he is answering my thirst problem. Remember, he's thirsting for righteousness. He wants to be right, but he can't do it in himself. But he finds his fulfillment of that thirst in Jesus, because now Jesus does the thing that he can't do himself. Are you catching this? So he's recognizing, "Jesus, wow, you are the one that's answering my thirst. You are the one. I want to be righteous. I want to do this, but I can't. But through you, I can." So now Jesus satisfies that itch that he has. And that's the beauty of this poor in spirit. All that started with this man being poor in spirit. But how does Jesus do this? As we know, he goes to the cross. He dies for us. He takes it on. We get that imputed righteousness. And so he answers our thirst that way. But it doesn't just stop with a right standing before God. Remember, righteousness is having a right standing for God. Jesus doesn't just stop by answering that thirst, but he also answers the other thirst. Because remember, as we mentioned, the person who's poor in spirit, they want to do right. They want to be righteous by standing right before God, but they also want to be righteous by following God. But they can't follow God, why? Because of the sin nature that's in them, that's gripping them. That's why when we're not in God and we're in the world, when we try to do right, we constantly can't do it. Why? Because you need something else. You need the power of God actually working you in you to help you accomplish the things of this Beatitudes. See, you as believers, you can't keep this scripture on your own. You need Jesus. You need his Holy Spirit work and power to actually help you keep this Beatitude. So that thirst for righteousness, that thirst for wanting to do right and wanting to follow God, that is fulfilled or that is satisfied through Jesus as he gives you his Holy Spirit and allows you and enables you to actually live and live out his word. So he satisfies all of those desires. He satisfies that hunger for wanting to be right with God. He satisfies that desire to wanting to follow God. It's all through Jesus. See, this is why it's the blessed person that becomes poor in spirit and recognizes their need for Christ. And Christ satisfies that righteousness, that filling, that desire, that hunger, that thirst. And here's the thing about it. There's benefit in living righteous. There is benefit. Think about this. Think about your own lives, right? Think about dating, or we would say courting in the Christian realm. Many of us went into bad relationships because we weren't using the righteous standard of God. We gave our hearts away to people that broke our hearts. We did things that we shouldn't have done. Why? Because we weren't living according to the righteous standard of God. So we did crazy things. We didn't use the righteous standard of God. We didn't say, hold on, does this person love Jesus more than he loves me? This person that I'm dating, does he love Jesus more than he loves me? See, that is the righteous standard. We didn't say, well, does this person belong to a church? Is this person committed to a local body? Is this person really following Jesus? Or is he just a person that says he believes in Jesus? See, those are the righteous standards that we didn't have as we lived in the world, but as we continue to pursue and seek righteousness, when we do those things, they bear fruit. See, a lot of the headache that we had in this world came from us not living according to God's righteous standards. And you can even go to finances. Go to finances. Many of us are in financial difficulty, including myself. I'll admit. Why? Because we didn't use God's righteous standards even in our finances. We weren't steward of God's money. We went and we bought the latest gear. We bought the latest shoes. We bought the latest clothes. See, there are benefits to living righteous. You get salvation. But also, there's a whole bunch of other stuff you don't get. Headache, the stress that comes from living a worldly life. So there's benefits in this. There's benefits for hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity message, but there is an overall well-being as you hunger and thirst for this righteousness of God, as you hunger and thirst and wanting to be obedient to God and keeping his word. See, there are benefits, believers. So you must understand this righteousness that he's talking about. It affects your whole life. It is not just this spiritual thing out there, but it is blessed as you pursue the righteousness of God. But with the benefits of righteousness, there's also some things that come with it as well, some adversities, I would say. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:12, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So as you thirst for this righteousness, as you thirst for holiness and trying to follow God's word and submitting your life to Jesus, please know that there's going to be an enemy that comes after you, that wants to stop you from going to that place, that wants to stop you from following God. And we even see this in the Beatitudes. Look at that. Go to the Beatitudes, chapter 5, Matthew. We even see this in the 10th Beatitude. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So he's showing us that, yes, as you pursue this righteousness by submitting your life to me, by following me, by keeping these beatitudes, by doing the things that you see in this sermon, there's going to become some persecution to you. Because the enemy doesn't want you walking in righteousness. He wants you walking in worldliness, where all the headache and all the trials come. So he's letting us know that as we begin to follow, as we begin to thirst after righteousness and thirst to follow Jesus and submit our life to him, there's going to come some flack our way. And so you have to be mindful of that as well, believers. As you thirst for this righteousness, as you right the ship as opposed to living to the world, as you begin to live for God, the enemy's going to come and attack. He's going to persecute you. It may not be the persecution that you see in the Middle East with beheadings. It may be the persecution of a loved one, a family member who disowns you, who doesn't want to deal with you, who talks down to your name, who does all these different things. As you look to live for Jesus, as you thirst after this righteousness, as you do for that food, that water, he's saying the enemy is going to come. But he also says, blessed are you when you do this. Blessed are you when you thirst for righteousness, when you thirst for me, when you thirst to be submitting your life to Jesus, when it is your heart's desire to live out these scriptures. He's saying that is blessed. That is blessed when you read my word and you see what's coming out of it and you have this desire to want to do it and be like it and be conformed to the image of Christ. See, that is blessed. You're pursuing righteousness when you do that. That's the righteousness. When you see the words of Jesus, when you see his words coming out of scripture and you say, I just want to be like that. I want to do that. I want to follow it. That's the thirst. And everybody in the world doesn't do that. So that's why it's a blessed thing. So thank God, believers, even though you may feel like you're falling short, but it's this desire in you that you want to just be like this. You want to submit, that you want all of your life given to Jesus. See, that is blessed. So remind yourself of that. God has blessed you if you are desiring, when you pick up his word, to want to do it and pursue it with all of your might. God is blessing you as you hear sermons preached from here. And you have the desire to go and put this in your life and to go live it out. See, that's the thirst for righteousness. And that righteousness thirst only comes by God's work. The Holy Spirit transforming you and working you. Man, let us pray here. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this righteous desire you've placed in my brothers and sisters. The desire to be righteous before you, the desire to follow your word, the desire to just want to do everything that we see you do in the scriptures and other people in the world. God, thank you for placing that desire there. God, will you just work in us to accomplish it? To do those things, God. Yes, we feel so weak, God. We see your word and we see the standard, and God, it feels like we can't do it, Lord. So God, I pray that you just minister to our hearts in that moment. Jesus, to pursue after you, to keep thirsting after you as we do for that water or that food, that we thirst for right standing with you, God. Lord, do it in my brothers and sisters' life that stand here today. In Jesus' name, amen.